Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see in this session and in this day just how amazing it is to be people who actually can praise the creator of the universe. You've given us not only the opportunity to do that, but you've given us this book of Psalms to aid us in it. It has meant much to us over the years. And I pray that it will mean more to us because of this time together to talk about it. So we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know if you have given much thought to what might be the most important thing that you need. And that would also relate to what's the most important thing to do? What's the most important thing that you can do? Ever thought about that? Let's say relating to God. Okay, if I say the most important thing to do, you would say something like, breathe, because if I don't breathe, you know, I'm not going to be here within a couple of minutes, you know. But I remember starting thinking about this particular question, what's the most important thing I need to do relating to God? I remember thinking that as a teenager. And I concluded it's evangelism, that I need to share the gospel with people. You know, if you go to some churches, you would get the idea that the most important thing you can do is to give. I came across a friend last month who told me that in the Bible study at their church, it's the responsibility of the Bible study leader to get $100 out of every member every week. Okay, so there's like eight ladies in this group, you know, or eight people in this group. So the leader's responsible is to get $100 from each one of them. So each one's giving $400 a month, and you'd think that would be the most important thing at this. Well, I guess it is at this mega church. You know, they've got millions and millions of dollars to pay of expenses to pay. So you think that would be the most important thing? How about evangelism? Have you thought that? I mean, for me, when I thought evangelism was the most important thing, it was actually quite an encouragement to me to share my faith. I was sharing the gospel with lots of different people at that time. Others say, no, the most important thing is to read the Bible, because for Christians, it's not so much what we have to say to God, but what God has to say to us. It's so crucial. Others would say, well, you can do all that, but if you're not going to church and you're not connecting with people, then you're probably not going to be able to do any of these other things. If you try to just be the Lone Ranger Christian. You know, have you ever heard of that? You ever seen the Lone Ranger? Did you know that the Lone Ranger was not a Lone Ranger? He still had Tonto with him, you know? I mean, you know, he still had his sidekick and he had his horse and he was not really the Lone Ranger. Nobody can actually do it alone. And so and others say, no, you can go to church, but how about obeying God? Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. And what about prayer? I mean, I think every one of us will look at these things and we say, well, all of those things are important, right? Yes. But which one's most important? It's not a trick question. Some of you are going, yeah, the answer is all the above, you know. No, I'm asking if you had to pick one of those or something else, what actually is the most important thing that you can do? I think going to the book of Psalms can be very helpful on this. And if you are old school, which I don't see many old school people here having paper, there's a paper. Peter's got paper there. And if I go right to the middle of my Bible, I'm typically going to end up in the book of Psalms. Oh, messed up. I'm in Proverbs, you know, but if I just go just slightly over, there we go, Psalms. You know, right, it's sort of like right at the middle of your Bible. Maybe God's trying to tell us by putting Psalms at the middle of her Bible that what the book of Psalms says is really important. Here is Israel's hymn book, and really here's our only inspired hymn book. We all have our various types of songs that we like to sing, and yet these are God's songs. And that only raises the question, well, what does the book of Psalms teach more than anything else? We realize this is a very diverse book. But if you get into it, you realize that, let's see, isn't it 73 of the Psalms are lament Psalms? No, it's 73 that are Davidic Psalms, but about the same are lament Psalms, 72, 7, we'll see in a minute here. But the ones, even that are lament Psalms, also include praise. The praise Psalms, of which there are many, don't include lament. But the lament Psalms do include praise. And so I place before you for your consideration that the main idea of Psalms is that your greatest need is to praise God. Of all the things you can do and should do in your life, you need to give God the honor that's due Him. I think if we would do that, if we would live lives of true praise to God, I think those other things will fall into place. I don't think if you go to church necessarily all those other things are going to fall in place, or if you share your faith they're going to all fall in place, etc. But I do believe that that the Psalms are, they're the songs of worship for all the ages, including today. And I'm real excited about singing songs that are based on particular psalms, because they can be very, very helpful for us. We know that we're actually singing God's songs back to Him. And hopefully that eradicates some of the hesitation we have about this particular psalm when it's actually God's own words. Now, you may not like the beat or the music to it, but hopefully you'll be okay with the words, right? Because the words are God's words. And of all the types of genre we have within the book of Psalms, which is quite varied, praise is the most prominent. And so I'm going to use praise as the key word for the book of Psalms. Or if you want to stretch that out a little bit in terms of the theme, we have a lot of psalms that relate to lament or petitioning God, request psalms. So I'll say praise and petition God. That is going to cover most of the psalms. We realize there's also some wisdom psalms and a few others of different types. But as a whole, the book of Psalms is about instructing us, guiding us, helping us in how to praise God. And I would encourage you to do that. How many of you have made a practice of praying through particular psalms? Just raise your hand. Where you'd use a psalm and you pray through it. Really quite few of us, probably only 5 or 10 of us out of the 50 of us here in this room. I would encourage you to do that, and maybe we can take a little time to do that. I'm using the key verse, Psalm 111:1. Okay? Psalm 111, verse 1. That's an easy one to remember, right?
Yeah.
What is highest priority? Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Now, what else do you learn from this particular verse besides the importance of praising God? It's pretty obvious here, but what else do you see? It's corporate. It's corporate. I will praise the Lord with all my heart in the assembly. Now, you do realize that your personal praise of God, all people have always been able to praise the Lord as an individual, but we have not been able to do that as individuals based on the book of Psalms until just recent, the last few centuries. 2,000 years ago, a person couldn't open up their Bible and use this book of Psalms and go ahead and praise God, not unless that person was very, very wealthy enough to have a scribe copy this book of Psalms, or maybe one psalm for them. We didn't see this. Johannes Gutenberg changed our lives forever in inventing the printing press, and that was only 500 years ago or so. It's only been in these last few hundred years that we've been able to have our own copy of Scripture. And so the book of Psalms, when we read it, we have to think of it in a corporate way. We have to realize that this was a book that was written for the community. The whole synagogue or the whole temple had very few copies. And so this was a book that instructed people in corporate worship. It was the whole Jewish community and then later the Christian community being able to have this this opportunity to do that. Book of Psalms is very, very unique. We're talking about the uniqueness of every book of Scripture in this class, and also we'll continue a New Testament survey. But this one is even more unique among the unique books. It's the only one that is so diverse that it covers more types of genre than any book of the whole Bible. You've got all of this type, all 10 of these, perhaps more. Praise psalms, messianic psalms, lament, testimonial, pilgrim, in other words, they're on their way up to Jerusalem, ascent psalms, wisdom, imprecatory, penitential, historical, nature. Just about any need you have, you go to the book of Psalms, you'll be able to find the answer to your need. And that's probably why you have gone to Psalms many, many times in your life. So most diverse book. It's also the longest book in the Bible. One book's going to have to take the place of the longest one. And God chose to take the longest book and put it right at the center of our Bible. If it's the longest book and it's the book that's focused on our need to praise God, maybe those two go together pretty well, don't you think? That our greatest need is truly, truly to honor the Lord. Jeremiah is pretty long. It's about 1,000 words less than the book of Psalms, even though it only has 52 chapters. The chapters are pretty long, but there's... But the words, there's a lot more words in each chapter. But anyway, Psalms still beats it out as the longest book of Scripture. So it's the most diverse, it's the longest. It actually, Book of Psalms has the most quotes in the New Testament. So the 119 times the New Testament writers, as they're thinking about conveying their message, they use the Book of Psalms more than any other book. I wonder, have you used the Book of Psalms more than any other book? How many of you think of all the books you probably use Psalms more than any other book? Just raise your hands. It would be kind of an interesting little survey to do of y'all. I gotta get this thing up here where I can take these little surveys and everybody pulls out their phones and we can do all this kind of survey kind of thing. That'd be fun. I need to advance forward in the technology here. It's the source of the most memorized poem. What is the most memorized poem in all of history? Psalm 23. As I was with my father last year, and we didn't know if he had minutes left to live or hours left to live. I said, "Dad, what do you want me to read to you? Which passage do you want me to read to the Bible?" And he just started quoting Psalm 23. And especially when we came to, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," because my dad was doing that. He was walking through that very shadow right there. Even though he had said this psalm many times before, this was his shadow. He didn't live but about a day after that. This is one of the last things he communicated verbally before he passed away. So it has special meaning to me. Psalms teaches praise. That's definitely a way that it's unique, more than any other book. The purpose of the book is to constitute a hymnal of Israel, to show Israel how to worship, how to praise God. And so Psalms helps God's people to find their way through varying experiences of life. A lot of times when you just don't know what to say, and you realize, well, I don't have to say anything in my grief or in the difficulty I'm experiencing. You don't have to say anything, but you need to hear. You need to listen to God. God uses this book in our lives. And in that sense, I'm telling you what you already know here. It helps us praise God. So that's our key word. We need help to praise God, don't you think?
Yes.
It doesn't just come easy for us. It just doesn't just come naturally for us. And so that's why I'm picking Psalm 111, verse 1. Because it's saying, I will extol the Lord corporately. That's basically the idea here. So here's how I sum up the book of Psalms in one sentence. Praise and petition God. There's a command. This book is essentially commanding us. Praise and petition God for who He is and what He's done. In providing wisdom, protection, messianic fulfillment, and His word. To be humble before Him in trust and thanksgiving. Now let me just pick that apart a little bit. Why did I use that sentence to summarize the whole book? Praise and petition are the two main types of psalms that we have here. And they're praising and petitioning God for two main things. Who He is, in terms of His character, His attributes, and all that. That's the focus of many of the psalms. And then what He's done in our lives is also the second thing to praise and petition Him for. His deeds, as well as His being, His character. And then I'm trying to provide the various types of psalms we have here besides praise and petition. So why should we praise and petition God? This is what He's done for us. He's given us wisdom. We have wisdom psalms. For example, Psalm 1 is a wisdom psalm. God's provided protection for us. God's provided messianic fulfillment. We have more psalms, chapters of the book of Psalms, which we would call a psalm, on predicting about Jesus than any other book. Now help me out here. Which psalms are looking forward to Jesus? Did I hear say 22? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's one that Jesus was quoting on the cross. One of those psalms is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament. Anyone know what that one is? I told you the key verse is this one, Psalm 111. Just go one before it. 110. Psalm 110 is the most quoted chapter in the New Testament. What is it? 8 times, I think, something like that. So this is an overview of the book. Wisdom, protection, messianic fulfillment. By the way, is that familiar to Psalm 110? The Lord said to my Lord, you know, I will. I'm getting it mixed up with Psalm 2, you know. Psalm 2 is also talking about Jesus. So let me not pretend that I remember Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, here's what Jesus was saying, reference saying that this was not just David. It's a Davidic psalm, but David's referring to someone else when he says the Lord. The word is Yahweh here, or the covenant-keeping God. The Lord says to Adonai. David's not referring to himself as the Lord here. He's saying Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, says to this other Lord. You see an illustration of the Trinity here. The Father is calling the Son Lord. This is actually one of these verses that helps us understand more about the deity of Messiah. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So the Father is telling the Son, you're going to be at my right hand until you rule the whole world. You can see why this psalm would be, you know, a very much quoted psalm in the New Testament. Why do we call it the book of Psalms? Out of the Greek. You've heard me say that so many times, right? About these Hebrew books, that they have Greek names. The Greek name for psalm, psalmoi, means a poem sung to the accompaniment of a plucked instrument. A plucked one, like a lyre or a harp, a musical instrument. So it's what you sing as you're plucking your instrument, you know? Whatever, you know? That's I should actually sing an actual psalm instead of saying it like that. But the Hebrew is a book of praises. This is another reason why I want to think of praise as being the key thing. The Hebrew said praise was the key element of the book, and so we should do that as well. We tend to think of Psalms as one whole book because it appears in our Bible that way, but in reality, the Psalms grew in stages. We're blessed to have all 150 of them. It started with David and Asaph, the music leader at the time of David. We find this with the superscriptions. Those are little titles. These are inspired titles, by the way. May I encourage you, as you read Psalms publicly, to read the superscriptions? You know what I'm talking about? Where it says the beginning, it has the little, well, in the Hebrew, it has the Lamed, Le David, all right? That little transliterates to an L there, I put there in yellow. The normal meaning of it is to David. It can also mean for David. It can also mean of David. In other words, is this psalm a psalm that's written for David, for King David? Or is David actually the author of it? This is one of the debates that goes on because of the Hebrew preposition lamed. But it is used to designate authorship in Northwestern Semitic inscriptions. We see this in Habakkuk 3:1. Le Habakkuk. And we're not generally debating the authorship of the book of Habakkuk. We say, well, Habakkuk wrote it. It's of Habakkuk. In other words, it's written by Habakkuk. And so I take it that what we've got here on these psalms that say of David, that it's a good translation. And of David means that it's written by David. The internal evidence for authorship shows that 50 of the psalms are anonymous. That is an interesting Hebrew name, don't you think? Anonymous. Anon was the first name, and Imus was the family's name, you know, anonymous. We don't really know who wrote those. The other 100 psalms are listing an author. 7 of them. If you go through and you see which ones are the most prominent, there's 5 different books of Psalms. We see that David is the chief author of book 1 because, well, Psalms 1 to 41, every one of them says is written by David. All right, so that's pretty easy. When we get to... that's not right. I have my little chart that shows how many he actually wrote. It's on your book chart. Let's see. Here it is right here. 37. That's right. 37 of the 41 were written by David. Okay. When we get to book 2, David wrote the majority of them, 18 out of 31. That's pretty good. But in book 3, David only has 1. Asaph is prominent there. And then in the last 2 books, from Psalm 90 to 106, book 4, Anon, that's my friend, Mr. Anonymous, you know. He wrote 14 of 17, and then Anon wrote 28 out of 44. So these look like they're more miscellaneous when you get to books 4 and 5. All right? But my point is that we do have these different authors. Okay? So here's the chief author ends up becoming anonymous. And they actually found some written by David, I mean, years later, that were in the book, the fifth book. David means beloved of Yahweh. We all know, second king of Israel. 73 of the 150 psalms, so almost half of them written by David. Now the question becomes, though, which David? Is it the David that's before, you know, Michelangelo's David, who really looks pretty good? Or is it the David after his overseas tour in the United States? Because the various, you know, fast food sticks to you fast, you know? Don't take a picture of that. No, don't take a picture. No. It's all up on the website, you know. Oh. Sorry, I shouldn't publicly rebuke anybody, especially my... I'm just joking with you. The word Asaph, interestingly, means collector. Is it really a person? I think he's a person. His person means collector. Maybe when he was a little baby, he was just collecting things all the time. Think, hey, we're going to call you Asaph, you know? I don't know. But he was a Levite and an eminent musician. And so he's actually second to David, 12 psalms. Okay? The sons of Korah. Korah means bald. Maybe that was a characteristic of all of these. These are all the bald singers there. And also Levites. And it makes sense. You know, several of you are music students here. Here's what I find quite interesting. These guys were in the, they were sons of Korah, so they're related genealogically to Korah, who was a singer. So all his sons were singers. You know, you find even 400 years after Solomon, the descendants of the singers at the time of Solomon in the exile, when we get to the end of the Old Testament, they're still singing. I mean, I think of singing as being kind of something genetic, like you can sing well or you just can't sing well. I don't think I could support that biblically. I think these men, they said, this is what we do. We're singers. Those guys are gatekeepers. They guard the gate. We sing. You guys do the offerings, the sacrifices. You know what I'm saying? In other words, these are abilities that we can pass on. That's an encouraging thing to me when I think of our worship team at church. I think these people can learn to sing. You know, more people can, everybody can learn to sing. We can work on it. We can grow on it. So. And then Solomon is no two psalms, I believe. Yeah, third king of Israel, son of Bathsheba and David. And he wrote Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. So after you get through those four people or groups of people, then we get those who wrote basically only one psalm or the anonymous. Moses wrote Psalm 90. And then we got He-Man. You know, He-Man. One of the masters of the universe. He-Man the Ezrahite. I don't know if he was looked that good, but anyway. Ethan. So all of these various people were writing actually only one psalm. So you didn't have to be someone who, you know, it's not a popularity contest. We'll see who writes the most psalms here. It's that the Jewish community recognized this was scripture. This was God speaking through these people. Let's put it on into the book of Psalms. And the occasion, of course, when Israel transitioned from the tabernacle over to the temple, there became a greater need to organize everything. And there were part of that organization that happened with all the thousands and thousands of people that were involved in temple worship was to codify the Psalms. And so we see various psalms collected over the years as this became more organized. The psalms stretch all the way back to Moses. Amazing, huh? 1400 BC, and then we see the last psalm, Psalm 126, says, "By the rivers of Babylon we wept," when they were in exile. 400 BC. So roughly 1,000 years. That is another way the Book of Psalms is unique. Most of them written during the time of David and Solomon, when the temple was built and when everything was put together like that. But they were developed in these five different books, and there are various theories as to how we got the five books. We know that they're books because you can read the end of each one of these books and you'll see that it ends with a doxology. If I look, for example, at the end of Psalm 41, it says, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Sounds like you got a big period there, doesn't it? Sounds like maybe the book has just ended right there. And these books have actually been put together. You find the same thing, end of Psalm 72. It's a doxology like that, and you can see the same thing for each one of these books. So how did we actually get these this kind of development and classifications? Well, some Jews believe that the five sections of the Book of Psalms, or the five books, mirror the Pentateuch. So in that sense, Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41, would be representative of Genesis, Book 2 of Exodus, etc. Is it really true? I haven't been convinced of it yet. You know, I mean, I think you can pick out some various psalms that would have some type of correspondence there, but I think that's pretty selective to do that sort of thing. This idea of mirroring the Pentateuch, where these are all looking at Genesis highlighting man, Exodus highlighting Israel, Leviticus highlighting the sanctuary, Numbers with Moses in the wilderness, and then Deuteronomy highlighting the law and the land. I'm not super convinced about that. Others say that the book, Leupold and Anderson, they resulted from chronological development. To me, that makes a lot more sense. That at the time of David, they collected all the Davidic Psalms, maybe David and Solomon, right around that time. But then others were writing Psalms, and other godly kings such as Hezekiah or Josiah would be collecting books 2 and 3. And then you don't find Psalm 126 that we know is post-exilic. You don't find it till the end, because it is Psalm 126. So it's that Psalm 126 is in Book 5. So doesn't that make sense? The post-exilic one under the time of Ezra would be gathered at the time of Ezra, along with some other psalms that were written at that time. So I think this is more of the type of arrangement that we've got possible compilation dates, let's say three different compilation dates, maybe five compilation dates. But to talk about this in any great deal is really actually to be speculative. And for our purposes in this course, I think it's better for us just to recognize what we've got here is a great guide for prayer. Psalm 119:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And do you appreciate people understanding what you're saying? Of course you do, right?
Yeah.
If you say something to someone and that person says something totally off, you kind of wonder, did you hear me? But if you say something to someone and the person repeats it back to you, don't you feel more understood? I know you counselors, you're doing this all the time. You practice this. You say something and the person says back the same sort of thing, and then you evaluate. Did that person really hear me? You work on listening. I see this happen quite a bit because I married someone who does that a great job. My wife used to be she was starting in the SOC. So in this school of counseling, she took the first couple of courses. But then they told her that she didn't have to take the listening course because she was married to me. And I've given her so much practice. So, you know, for 35 years, I've given her practice. And she's the best listener I know. So you can give me credit for that. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Now think of it. If you appreciate that, what about God? God has spoken to us. He said so many things. Don't you think it honors God for us to say back to Him what He said to us? It's basically us saying to God, I'm listening. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the things I'm saying, things I'm thinking, let them be acceptable to you. And how better could they be acceptable except by saying them back to the Lord? And so I think really about one of the best things that we can do is to talk to the Lord. And, you know, I'll confess to you that I have 1,000 more things to say because I've got 600 slides for Psalms, whatever. But here's what I want us to do. I want to show you how to pray through a psalm. When I asked you a few minutes ago, how many of you have actually prayed through a psalm? Maybe 5%, maybe 10% of the class have actually done this. So I want us to do this. All right? What I'm going to do is I want you to get in the circles of 3. Don't do it yet. And I want one person per verse to pray out loud the psalm that I'm going to give you. All right? You can read the verse, but I want you to paraphrase it, personalize it, and spend 1 minute praying that. And then we'll go to the next verse, and the next person will pray. We'll just go clockwise in our circles, all right? Don't make any requests of God. I know this is very hard, very difficult for us to talk to God and not ask Him to do anything, but actually just praise Him. All right, so we're going to take the main, this key verse, Psalm 1111, and we have 10 more minutes of class, and this is about 10 verses long. And so what I want you to do, I want you to pray in your groups, and then we'll take our break for a chapel at that point. And so what I want you to do is get in groups of 3. If you can't get 3, 2 would be acceptable, okay? But just get yourself in groups, and then I'll advance the slide, and you go to prayer. And this is what I want you to do. First person, pray through verse 1. The slide will automatically advance after 1 minute, right? And then that'll tell you, okay, this time for the second person to pray, right? And it'll just do that 10 times. I've got this set up for 1 minute per verse. Yeah, for 10 minutes. So it'll bring us right to the end of class, and then we'll take our break at that point, okay? All right, get in your groups, and let's do this.